Well, good morning once again. Boy, I love these fellowships, don't you? There was certainly a time in my life when I couldn't have imagined saying, this is the place I would want to be on a Sunday morning, is in a church, you know? But boy, that sure changed. Just, you know, in addition to the teaching of God's Word, there are so many things that happen in the course of a couple hours that just remind you of the goodness of God and the presence of God. And I'm so blessed already just watching God do little things among this body of believers. I love coming here on Sunday, so glad you do too, or it'd be awful lonely. And since you're here, I'll let you know a couple of announcements. Teen camp, the deadline's coming up. How many of you guys are going to teen camp? All right, good number of you. And deadline's coming up, so you want to remember that those don't go to me, okay? A lot of these forms that we fill out go to me, so you can drop them off at my house at the last minute. But these forms don't go to me. They go to Pennsylvania, right? And they're supposed to be received by, not postmarked by, a certain date. So keep that in mind as the deadline comes up. We don't want to see any of you miss out on teen camp. Looking forward to having you all there. I wanted to mention once again this week, for those of you who missed it last week, that we are not going to be doing youth camp this summer. Number of reasons, but we just came to the decision, the simplest thing this year at least, is to not do youth camp, and then we'll see what the future holds. But just in case you're wondering where those forms are, don't hold your breath, they're not coming out, okay? So we won't be doing that this year. Wanted to also mention again, like I did last week, we've got our outreach house starting up in the first, is it 1st of August? Is that 8-1? Is that our date? And as most of you know, I'm very excited about that. We've got a group of our young people going out to Cambridge, Ohio for a year to speak God's word and let people know about the goodness of our God. And any of you who may have, you know, ways of helping those guys, I figured rather than just turn you all loose, we would sort of coordinate that effort. And so the person to talk to is Nancy Heath. Where's Nancy sitting today? Oh, she's way back there somewhere. Okay, so she'll be around anyway, right? Huh? She'll be back there. So if you need to talk to someone about a way that you might be able to help our young folks with the outreach house, whether it's furniture or other things they might need, Nancy's the one to talk to, okay? What else? Oh, those of you who need replacements, or if you don't need replacements, if you need your first copy of our tape from our Leaders' Night, if you go to our Leaders' Nights, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, this doesn't apply to you. But some of you still need tapes for Monday night, and those who do, see me afterwards, okay? And finally, you know, I was just wondering, since it's Mother's Day, sometimes it's difficult to be a mother, isn't it? Or a father. You ever hear about the guy that took care of hundreds and hundreds of orphans for 60 years, I think it was, wasn't it? Doing nothing but trusting God, not asking anybody for help, not asking anybody for money, doing nothing but trusting God for all their food, all their clothing, all their education, their housing, everything else, and God came through. You ever hear about that guy? There was such a guy. You ever hear about the guy who, you know, you think your job is tough? His job was to take Bibles into countries where they shoot you for owning one. You ever hear about that guy? And he did it day after day, week after week, year after year, to where, you know, God would just, he'd have a trunk full of Bibles and they'd open the trunk and not see any Bibles there. And that happened day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I figure if God could help him on his job, he could sure help you and me on ours, couldn't he? In fact, do you like this King James Bible? I kind of like it. I think it's still probably, you know, if you get, there's a little bit of a learning curve because the English is a little bit older than the English we use. But taking that into account, it's still the most accurate version out there. And do you know that the bulk of the King James Version, 85 to 90% of the King James Version, wasn't really the work of 70 scholars, it was the work of one man? You might not have known that. It was the work of one guy walking with God. And did you know that most of the work on the King James Version was done while he was running from hitmen as a criminal. They were trying to track him down and kill him for putting the Bible into English. And not only is he trusting God just to stay alive, but meanwhile trusting God to come up with a translation that had never been done before, an accurate translation of the Bible into English, while he's running for his life over the course of 8-10 years. I wouldn't want that job either, and yet God somehow prospered that man. And you know, I was thinking, all three of those individuals you can read about in our bookstore. Did you know that? We've got books about all three of them. Fantastic stuff, and I don't talk about them enough. But if you want to know more about those books, you can ask over at the bookstore today. They'll point them out to you, as well as some other things we have in there that I think will really bless you, okay? So that's it for announcements today. Let's go to God's Word, shall we? Romans 6. You know, one of the great puzzles for good men and women that has just puzzled people, deep thinkers, philosophers, for centuries, for millennia, is how come we can see what's good and we know it's good. And I think for most men and women, we want to do and have what's good. And yet when it comes right down to it, we don't do what's good. That has puzzled deep thinkers for a long, 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 long time. How come people know that peace is better than war, but they still fight wars? How come they know that love's better than hate, but they still hate? How come they know that getting along's better than losing your temper, and they still lose their temper? How come we know all these things are right, and we can see they're right, and we can agree with them, but when it comes right down to it, we don't do them? Good question, isn't it? You know, on occasion, men and women do what's right. But let's face it, you know, we call those good deeds, right? If they were common, wouldn't we just call them deeds? You know, the reason they're called good deeds is because they're not the normal kind of deeds. So why is it that men and women, good men and women, sincere men and women, see what's right, agree with what's right, and end up doing the opposite? Well, the answer, of course, in God's Word lies in Adam, right? And we're not going to go into the detail of it today. We have on many occasions before in this fellowship. But in brief, because of Adam's fall, man was changed. Man who was designed to walk with God, obey God, have fellowship with God, was changed in a radical way to where man was no longer capable of living up to that which God designed him for. Woman was no longer capable of living up to that which God designed her for. And that's presented a problem for man ever since. Because although we can see what's good, and even in most cases agree with what's good, we somehow can't manage to do what's good on any kind of a consistent basis, right? Well, for those who want to, there's a great answer in God's Word. And it begins in Romans 6. Here's some good news for those who are confounded by that problem. It says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, and here it is, verse 6. Pay close attention. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This behavior we're talking about, this wrong behavior of man, is summed up in that one little word, sin, in God's Word. That's the word used to describe it. Can't get away from it. Can't get away from it. If God's Word's right, the reason we can't get away from it is it's in us. It's not just around us. It's not just tempting us, but it's in us. Difficult to get away from something that is in you, right? You can get away from a bee, okay? You can get away from a wolverine, but you can't get away from what's in you, can you? And that's the problem, and has ever been the problem with man, see? That as much as man might be able to recognize sin and have a distaste for sin, man can't escape it because it is in him. Well, God's word gives us the answer for that. There is an answer to sin, and here it is, that in Christ, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The answer is in Christ, that when you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice becomes ours, his death becomes ours, his burial becomes ours. And that old man of sin, that old man that was prone to sin, that old man that couldn't help but sin, is left in the grave with him. And therefore, we are freed from sin. There's God's answer for man's problem. That word destroyed in verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, however, I should point out that destroyed is not the best translation here. A better translation is that it's rendered useless or unemployed. If you are unemployed currently, I hope none of you are, but if you are you destroyed? No, you're not. You may feel that way, but no, you're not destroyed. You're just unemployed. You're just not doing anything at present. That's a better translation of this word, that when, because of Christ's accomplished work, because of what he's done for us, you and I can live in such a way that that body of sin is useless, that it's unemployed, that it has nothing to do, okay? It's not destroyed. There's a day coming when it will be. But it's not destroyed. It's still there, but it can be overcome by those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's see. Those are nice words to read. You know, here I am a Christian. I read those words. Hey, I'm freed from sin. And yet, I go out in the world and I experience just the opposite. Any Christians in here? You ever experienced sin? Yeah, me too. So it's great to read these words, but they're just positive words unless there's more to it than this. Because I know darn well, even though I am born again, I still am subject to sin. How about you? So what in the world does God's word mean when it says, I'm freed from sin? I'm freed from sin. Well, there's another element involved. And the other element comes up in verse 11, where it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the other part of the equation. This word reckon is a great word. It's one we don't commonly use, really. And the Greek word behind this word reckon is the one I want you to think about, because it's really the word used for coming to a mathematical conclusion. Okay? You've got 2 + 2, 4. That's reckoning. That's reckoning, okay? It's not guessing, it's not thinking, it's not supposing. It's coming to a logical, mathematical conclusion, okay? That's what it says we are to do regarding the completed work of Christ. That if God's word says the old man is dead, then I am to determine that he's dead. That's the other side of the equation, you understand? Without that, then the completed work of Christ isn't effectual for me. He has accomplished it for me, but I need to reckon it so. He's accomplished it for me, but I need to determine that I agree with that. He's accomplished it for me, but I need to determine that that indeed is true. Or it will not be effectual for me, you see. Because again, the nature that you and I received from Adam hasn't died. It's still in there. But it can be overcome by what Christ has done for us, if we recognize what he has done for us. That takes an act of the will. See, you understand? It's just like anything else, any other solution that you may have available to you. If you've got ants in your house, and I give you some ant spray, and you decide this ant spray is indeed going to work, then you're going to spray it and the ants are going to leave, right? Well, it's a stupid example, but you understand there's a reckoning involved. There's an acceptance involved on the part of the believer. Both sides are necessary. Jesus Christ had to die for us in order for us to be dead to sin, but we need to reckon it so in order for it to do us any good. Okay. If Jesus Christ hadn't accomplished what he accomplished, I can reckon all day long, can't I? And is it going to do me any good? No. The unbeliever can reckon all day long. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Is he dead to sin? No. Of course not. Because he hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had to accomplish what he accomplished first legally, but what he accomplished for us legally bears no fruit for us unless we reckon it so. You see how there's two sides to it? He did it for us, but we need to determine that it's true. We need to reckon it. We need to remember it. When sin arises, we need to remember, oh no, I am now dead to this. And then it becomes powerful for me. Then it becomes effectual for me. Oh, do you understand the importance of this? Because as a born again one, the price has been paid for me to where I can live freed from sin. Now, ultimately, eternally, I've been freed from the consequences of it, haven't I? And I've got eternal life, as you do. But in this very life, we can live freed from sin. We can live dead to sin and alive unto God, like it says. But we need to reckon it so. We need to, in our own minds, say, no, I'm no longer that person. I am now dead to sin. I am now alive to God, and I'm going to live accordingly. As I reckon it so, then it becomes powerful in me. Oh, you understand? It becomes powerful in me only as I reckon it so, only as I accept it, only as I believe it. And both sides of that are essential if you and I are going to live in such a way that sin no longer continues to drag us down. There is something we must do, and that is to reckon it so. You know, this verse 11, many of you know, this is the first command in the church epistles, the first command to the believers. So it must be pretty important, right? The first thing God tells us to do is to reckon the old man dead. Reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's really two sides to that, aren't they? You know, that I reckon myself dead to sin, but then also what? Alive to God. That's the good part. See, I need to be dead to sin in order to be alive to God. The thing Jesus Christ ultimately came to do is to make us alive to God once again, as Adam was. In order to get there, we've got to be dead to sin. So if you stop at dead to sin, you're missing the best part that he accomplished for us, which is that we are dead to sin, but also alive to God. And yet, again, to experience that, I must reckon it so. I must reckon it so. But here's the important point. That may sound like a lot of work to you, but it really, compared to what most Christians do, you know, many, many Christians, immature ones and Christians who ought to know better, talk about fighting sin, you know, wrestling with the old man, trying to keep the old man down, you know, beat down the old man. This verse doesn't talk about beat down the old man, does it? It doesn't talk about fighting sin. It doesn't talk about wrestling with sin. It just says, believe it. It's the wrestling's been done. The fighting's been done. The putting down has been done. The old man has been put in the grave for us. We don't need to put him there. We just need to remember he's there. We don't need to wrestle with sin. We just need to recognize that, thank God, it's been beaten for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see? No wonder young believers or uninstructed believers get so weary because they try to beat this thing that you and I can't beat. We can't win that fight. That's why we needed a Redeemer. That's why good men and women for thousands of years have lost that battle, because man can't beat sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ could. And when you believe on him, that victory becomes yours. So is there something we need to do? Yes. But what is that something? Fighting sin? No, the something is just recognizing the battle's been won for me. You see the difference? So we quit singing about wrestling with the old man and fighting sin and start singing about what he's done for me, and I believe it. And thank God, when we believe it, then we live in such a way that we're freed from sin and alive unto God. Because we cannot win that battle, but the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin for us. If we are his, then that victory is ours, and we only need to acknowledge it, to believe it, see. If I do, then the following verses will be true. Look at this. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, that's impossible for the natural man, isn't it? He has no choice but to let sin reign in his mortal body. You and I have a choice if you're born again of God's Spirit. If you're not born again, or you're not sure if you're born again, please don't leave today without finding out for sure. It's not a difficult thing to do, and you'd be very wise to do it. But if one is born again, then we have a choice, right? We have a choice. We don't have to live according to that old nature. We still have that nature within us from Adam, but we have a choice as to how we're going to live. Are you going to live as a slave to sin, or are you going to live as alive unto God? It's a choice to make. It's a choice we have to make. It's a choice we can make. When I recognize that he paid the price for me and gave me the victory over sin, then I can determine that, no, sin can't live in me anymore. Sin can't live in me anymore because I'm so tough. No, sin can't live anymore because he paid the price for me, because he put it in the grave for me. And when I make that determination based on his completed work, guess what? I emerge victorious. Suddenly, I'm able to do what's right. See? Verse 13, same truth, where it says, neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What a tremendous thing. You and I as believers could actually make that choice. You know, today I'm going to do good things. The natural man has no choice but to get up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to wish I did good things and do bad things instead. The believer can get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to do good things. See? Because I'm acknowledging what he's done for me. I'm acknowledging the new creation that I am in Christ. I'm acknowledging that when he died, I died with him. When he paid the price for sin, he paid the price for my sin. And when he got up, I got up with him. And I can now live in a whole new way. Because I acknowledge that, I can say, no, I'm not going to yield my members to sin today. I'm going to yield my members unto obedience to God. I'm going to bear fruit that glorifies him. But the only reason I can determine that isn't just because by the strength of my will, but because I believe what he's accomplished for me. I've got to acknowledge it. You understand how those two go together? If he hadn't accomplished it, then I could say all day long, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to yield myself to sin, and it would just be so much talk. See, on the other hand, though, he has accomplished it. If I, as a Christian, never reach the point of determining I'm not going to yield to sin, then what he's accomplished for me does me no good, does it? You see the difference? I've still got to use it. I've still got to believe it. I've still got to put it on. I've still got to acknowledge it. See. We can't win that fight against sin, but it was his fight, and he did win it. See? And the victory can be ours over sin on that basis. You know, sometimes with very, very young Christians, very new Christians, they get surprised because they, you know, all of a sudden they're born again. Yay, I'm delivered from sin. Maybe some bad stuff happens, but then they hear a teaching and get all excited. And then it's all over for good. And then a week later, same sin shows up. Not just sin, but the same one. The same one. You'd think at least I could move on to the next sin, right? But it's the same one. And suddenly their foundations are rocked. They're flabbergasted. How come this same sin? I thought I beat this sin last Sunday. Well, no, you can never beat it. He beat it for you. But you and I stay reigning over that sin by continuing to acknowledge what he has done. If I stop acknowledging what he's done, guess what's coming back? Sin. And guess what? The same one. And that shouldn't surprise you any. Right? Because you're the same person you were, body and soul. You're the same person you were before you got born again, right? You're tempted by the same things you were before you got born again. Okay, let's say, here's Lori Frithioff. She was a bank robber. Most of you know this, before she got born again. She was a bank robber, okay? If she doesn't put on the mind of Christ, what's she going to be tempted to do now? Rob banks, okay? She's not going to be tempted to... Oh, a whole lot of things just flew through my mind that I won't even mention. She's not going to be tempted to do a whole lot of other things. She's going to be tempted to rob. That's what she comes out of, right? Why should that surprise her? See, same old man, but you've got to keep that old man in the grave by acknowledging what Christ has done for you. See, shouldn't shock any. I mean, sometimes new believers, again, the same sin comes up. They get mad at God. Like, hey, that wasn't part of the contract. Well, sure it was, but you've got to acknowledge it. You've got to reckon him dead and reckon yourself alive unto God, you see? And then that victory continues to be yours day after day after day after day. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, that promise is contingent upon your acknowledging it, you see? Can sin have dominion over you? Yeah, it shouldn't. It's a disgrace to God if it does. But it can, but it doesn't have to anymore if you and I acknowledge and continue to acknowledge the position we've been placed in because of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more about this in Romans 8, if you turn there, please. See, no law could have done this for man. You understand how no law could have done it for man? Because law doesn't change the basic nature of man. All law does is point out how bad you are and make you feel guilty about it. That's all law does. Law doesn't change you, right? Law just shows you how deep the hole is that you're in. You know, somebody said once, law is like a mirror. It could show you how dirty your face is, but it won't wash it for you. That's all the law could do. The law pointed out to man how sinful he was, but the law couldn't fix it. You know, back when you were robbing banks, did you know you were breaking the law? Oh, sure you did. Of course you did. You didn't care. Well, maybe the law made you feel bad, but did the law stop you from robbing banks? Nah, no, it didn't. Required a change in nature, you see. I'm glad Lori's here today so I could use her as an example. Otherwise, I'd have to pick on Brian Williams. But you see, all the law could do was point out man's failure to rise above sin and inject a little guilt for it at best. So the law couldn't do it. But look at Romans 8. It says in verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Law couldn't do that. Law couldn't do that. But God sending his son did it and condemned sin in the flesh. And look at the outcome, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Many of you know this word righteousness in verse 4 is a unique word. It's not the usual word for righteousness. It's the best translation I know of is the righteous requirement, the righteous requirement of the law. Now, remember, the law said you ought to live this way, and if you live this way, you're good. The problem with the law was none of us could live that way. We live this way down here, so we looked at the law and said, boy, I'm bad. The law said, you're good if you live like this, therefore you're bad if you live down here. We all live down here, so the best the law could do for us was show us how bad we were. The law could not bring us up to a higher level. That was the righteous requirement. The requirement of the law is, you want me to approve of you? Live this way. You want to meet the requirements of righteousness? You live this way. None of us could do it. But the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. In us who do what? In us who do what? There's more to the verse, right? The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, you see, did he pay the price for it? Did he fight the battle for it? And now, everyone who believes on Jesus Christ automatically lives righteously all the time. No, it might be fulfilled. Okay, there's a might there. There's a might there. What do you and I have to do? The word used here is walk in it. Not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Same truth as we read about in chapter 6, just different words used. You want to use the word reckon? You want to use the word acknowledge? You want to use the word walk? That's a good word. Do I want to walk in what Adam did, like I always have? Well, you're shaking your heads, but we do sometimes, don't we? That's my choice that I make moment by moment. Do I want to walk in what Adam did, or do I want to walk in what Jesus Christ accomplished? The natural man doesn't have to make that choice. His life's easy. He gets up in the morning and there's only one thing he can walk in, what Adam accomplished. You and I have a choice. We need to consciously make that choice. Or what Jesus Christ accomplished does not become effectual in my life. I have to remember and reckon, oh, I've got a choice today. I don't have to live as a slave to sin. I can live under God. I can live fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, but I've got to acknowledge it so. I've got to determine that that's what I'm going to do. I've got to determine I'm going to take that option. I am going to walk in light of what he's accomplished and not in light of the flesh. You see, I've got to make that choice. That's why the might is in there, because it's not automatic, as you've probably figured out. I mean, have any of you sinned since you got born again? Every hand ought to go up. Yeah, of course, because sometimes we haven't made the right choice. But the great news is we can make the choice to live in light of what he's done for us, because he has won the battle. We don't have to fight sin. You don't have to lift one hand against sin. But we do have to acknowledge that the battle's been won for us. And as we do so, we can live in this way. See, here it's called walking after the Spirit. Galatians has a lot to say about walking after the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. If you turn to Galatians 5, please. Speaking of fights, and you see Diego Corrales last night? Nobody? Oh, man. Well, I better, that's not what we're here to talk about, I guess. So, okay, we better get back to God's Word. Well, Galatians 5, you don't have to be a boxing fan to be a part of this fellowship, but it helps. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, Tom, back to Galatians 5, verse 16. Look at this. How could it be any clearer? This I say then. Oh, maybe I should have just read this verse and sent you home. Here it is. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Could it be any simpler than that? Walk in the Spirit, what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you in the new birth, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not two separate statements. It doesn't say walk in the Spirit, and thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's walk in the Spirit, and you won't. You can't. It's impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't walk in both at once. If you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, then what should we do? Walk in the Spirit. Oh, you see, isn't that simple? Could it be any simpler than that? But I do need to walk in the Spirit, don't I? Does that mean I got to wrestle with the old man? No, I just need to walk consciously recognizing what he has legally accomplished for me, and that victory becomes mine in manifestation. Oh, do you see, could it be any simpler than that? If I will walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh a lot lately. Well, then I am not doing what? Walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So if you're, so you can't do the things that you would. If you're walking in the flesh, you can't do the things you want to do in your life for God, the good things you want to accomplish. You can't. But if you're walking in the Spirit, can you? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, well, verse 18 says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, as we know, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, right? The law, you know, as a standard of righteousness, died with him. But the point being here, sort of like we read back in Romans, that if you and I are walking in the Spirit, remember it said we're fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law? We as Christians don't acknowledge the law. We're not obliged to keep the Old Testament law. We don't study and teach our children the Old Testament law and say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We teach our children, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in what he's done for you. But in doing so, am I going to break the law? No. If I'm walking in the Spirit, am I going to be killing anybody? Am I going to be lying? Am I going to be stealing? Am I going to be coveting? No. So even though we don't acknowledge the law as our standard, is the law fulfilled in the walk of the believer who walks in the Spirit? Yes, it is. Isn't that wonderful? The Old Testament believer thinks about the law all the time and can't keep it. The Christian doesn't think about the law at all and keeps it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Because it's fulfilled in you and I. You know, the law is good. The law was given by God as a standard of righteous living. So when you and I are walking in the Spirit of God, how are we going to break any of those things? We're not. But we do have a choice, right? It's never automatic. And, you know, basically, if you don't choose to walk in the Spirit, you've made your choice, right? Because we've got two sources of information as well. One source of information is God's Word that says, here's who you now are. Here's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. It's yours. Walk in it. The other source of information is basically everything else that tells you that's impossible, it's not that easy, you're a sinner, you're always going to be a sinner, may as well just enjoy being a sinner, because there's nothing you can be but a sinner. And pretty much God's Word tells you one story, and everything else tells you the other story. You know, turn on the radio, turn on the TV, sit in a tree, listen to your heart, do any number of other things, and they're all going to teach you the same message, which is the flesh, the flesh, the flesh, and all you've got is the flesh. So you may as well walk in the flesh. Oh, you see, two sources of information. If I don't consciously take this source and say, this is what I'm going to believe, then what's left? The evidence of the senses, right? Sure. There's only one other. That's I'm whether I like it or not, the senses are teaching me on a regular basis that there's nothing but flesh out there. So unless I counteract that teaching by saying, no, I choose to believe God's word, then the teaching of the flesh is all that's left, right? That's by forfeit, I'm going to be walking in the flesh. There's no intermediate state where I'm not walking in anything right now. I'm walking in one or the other. If I don't choose as a believer to walk in the spirit, I'm pretty much walking in the flesh, you know. It's just like the person who goes to the bus station and can't decide whether to take the bus to Cincinnati or not take the bus to Cincinnati. The bus comes and goes. Have they made a choice? Yeah, they made a choice. See, you understand? And the same thing is true with walking in the spirit. If we can't make up our minds or never get around to it, well, we've made our choice. We're walking in the flesh. Just as an added incentive here, you know, each of those walks, the walk in the spirit and the walk in the flesh, have certain earmarks, certain characteristics, certain fruit. And those are listed here in Galatians, okay? First of all are listed the works of the flesh. That's what the walk in the flesh produces. So in case you're inclined to walk in the flesh, here's some of the things that'll be yours, okay? Absolutely free, no extra charge. These will be yours if you walk in the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, okay? They're clear, they're plain. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and stuff like that. Okay, so if I like that stuff, then I should walk in the flesh and I'll get lots of it. Okay, most of us, I think, have gotten all we want of that stuff. You know why? Because we've walked in the flesh. There's an alternative to that. There's an alternative to that. Ah, and that's in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or believing, meekness, temperance. Tough choice. Put those characteristics on a scale. I'm not sure which would you rather have? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, why doesn't every believer have that stuff all the time? Either they're ignorant of what they have in Christ, or they're too darn lazy to walk in it. One of the two. Because the battle has been won for you and me by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more fighting to do. I don't need to fight to have love, peace, joy. It's all there for me if I choose to walk in the Spirit. And that way has been blazed for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I need to choose to walk in it, you see? I need to choose to walk in it. It's that simple. You know, it can't be that. Well, it really is that simple. You know, and the challenge is this whole darn world is geared against walking in the Spirit and geared towards walking in the flesh. That's why I have to consciously, as a believer, choose the Word of God, choose to believe the Word of God, choose to acknowledge what the Word of God says, and then these things become evident in me and from my life, you see. Two very different sets of results from walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, aren't they? Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, okay, if you're spiritually alive, are you born again of God's Spirit? Are you born again? If you believed on Jesus Christ, you are. Then you've got spiritual life in you, right? You're spiritually alive. Well, if we're spiritually alive, then why don't we also walk in it? Well, it's just logical, isn't it? If you've got the Spirit of God, and it's got all this good stuff in it, why wouldn't you walk in it? It's just the logical choice. If I've got it, if I don't have it, then I don't have the choice. But if I've got the Spirit of God, why not walk in it? When I look at the alternative, why not walk in it? Well, good question. But we as Christians need to determine to more and more. And then we'll less and less be dealing with, well, what is that same sin coming up over and over again? I've got to put it on. I've got to acknowledge it. I've got to walk in it if it's going to become fruitful in my life. A little farther this morning on walking in the Spirit, okay? Because Galatians brings up some great points. that I thought I'd cover with you today that really deal with some of the specifics of walking in the Spirit, because it's a nice general concept to walk in the Spirit. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. But it's not like floating around with a halo over your head. It means a very practical thing. It means on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, I'm making choices. I'm making choices that agree with God's Word and not choices that go along with the flesh. For example, verse 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." Okay. Envy, I think, was one of those works of the flesh, wasn't it? The natural man has no choice but to envy. Oh, do you understand why? Because if all I've got is the flesh, okay, if all I've got is the flesh, I've got no Redeemer, I've got no Spirit of God, I got nothing but this flesh, then you guys are all the competition. Because the worse you look, the better I look. See? So how can I not envy? And why in the world should I want to help you? Because you're the competition, you know? If I look around and you're all doing worse than I am, I can start feeling pretty good about myself. We're all down here, but if you're a little more down here today than I am, at least by that standard, I can start feeling the natural man has no choice but to envy. See? Because all he's got is his flesh, and the flesh is sorely limited. But if my flesh is doing a little bit better than yours is, I have something to feel good about. See, some small thing I can feel good about to make it through another day. So natural man has no choice but to envy. Sadly, far too many Christians envy their heads off. Why? They don't believe who they are in Christ. That's why. Envy's got no place in the life of a Christian. That's why God can tell us, don't be desirous of vainglory. Why should I want vainglory, false glory, fake glory, when he's already set me in glory? See, if I've already got God's glory, why do I want vainglory? The only reason I would is if I don't really acknowledge that I've got God's glory, huh? Yeah, if I still think, yeah, the Bible says this, but I'm nothing, then I'm going to go seeking the glory of man. Show me a Christian who's seeking the glory of man, I'll show you a Christian who doesn't believe God's word, you know? Oh, they say once I make my million, then I'm going to really use that as a platform to speak for God, you know? Once I get my record contract, Then people really listen to me when I talk about God. Oh, baloney. Once you get your record contract, you're going to want a book contract. Then you're going to want a movie contract. How come? You're seeking the glory of man, doggone it. Believe God's word. And then you could get out of that rat race of seeking the glory of man and start enjoying the glory God's lavished on you in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, how about this as an alternative? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, okay, does something and gets caught at it, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, those who are spiritual, that's been defined for us in chapter 5, right? Those who are walking in the Spirit are the ones who can restore that man. Well, obviously, because if I'm walking in the flesh, I can't restore him. If I'm not walking in the Spirit, how can I restore you when you make a mistake? I can't. You know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be rejoicing in your fall. And I'm going to be talking about it. Maybe in a spiritual way, like, oh, you know, you should really be praying for Elizabeth. I wouldn't be telling you unless I knew you'd really pray for her. I wouldn't tell you how messed up she is. But her life's really a total mess. She's falling apart. And I'm just telling you so you pray for her. Oh, I am not. I'm telling you so I can glory in it. Shut your mouth, doggone it. We don't talk about that stuff. If she needs to be prayed for, you know what I need to say? Hey, pray for Elizabeth, right? Any more than that's superfluous. Any more than that's fleshly. You see why the man or woman who's not walking in the Spirit is in no shape to restore anybody? See, because they really sort of like you unrestored. Because then, by their standard, they're a little bit better. But those of us who are walking in the Spirit, we can help each other. And God wants us to help each other, to restore that person in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Boy, isn't that wonderful? Verse 2, look at this. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the one law I can remember him specifying was one about love. Can you remember that? And it says that's fulfilled in us as we bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Natural man can't do that. It's impossible. The carnal Christian can't do that. Why should I help you if you're the competition? Do you understand? And if I'm walking by my senses, if I'm walking in the flesh, I can't view you any other way but the competition. See? So why would I want to bear your burdens for you? Oh, I may act like I'm bearing your burdens, but there'll be a hook in it. And 10 years from now, I'm still going to be reminding you, hey, remember that time I helped you out when you were so messed up? Remember that time I helped you out when you were so messed up? That's not bearing one another's burdens. See? That's blackmail. You understand? Oh, man. And the carnal Christian, the natural man, can't do that. But you and I can. We can truly, really and truly and lovingly bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know? Boy, how about you married couples? What a great opportunity to do that. My skin crawls when I hear a woman tell me, you know, he just wouldn't rise up and be the head, so I decided to do it for him. You know, he just wouldn't rise up and be the head, so I'm the head of our family. Oh, you, my God, do you realize what you're saying? He disobeyed God, so I disobeyed God too. It's better for your family to be headless than for you to be the head of that family. Do you realize that's in direct disobedience to God? You want to obey God? Help him be the head. Oh, he doesn't want it. Well, if it takes 20 years, help him be the head. That's better than disobeying God. Oh, you understand? What a great place where this can be practiced just in our marriages. See? It's a great sign of whether we're walking in the Spirit or not. See? Does your husband or wife's downfall make you feel more spiritual? Oh, you're in that flesh category then. See? But are we bearing one another's burdens? Am I helping you become a better believer? You helping me become better? Are we helping each other overcome? Reminding each other what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us? Boy, that's one of the reasons marriage can be such a wonderful power base for the believer, is you've got two people committed to helping each other walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully. See? And not just in marriage, but boy, can you imagine when you've got a whole group of believers doing that for each other, bearing one another's burdens to this end? What a fantastic thing. But you see, we can't do it if we're not first acknowledging who we are in Christ, or it's going to be phony. You got to first do it in light of who you are in Christ, or it's going to be phony. If I don't realize that it's been won for me, I'm complete in him, I've got nothing left to prove, I've got nothing left to earn, I've got no battle left to fight, then I'm still in competition with you for something. But when I recognize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and what he's done for you, and we're both in this boat by grace, and there's nothing more we need to add, boy, then we can really truly love and help each other, can't we? And that's what Galatians tells us to do as we walk in the Spirit. Verse 3 says... If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, that never happens. Oh, man. You know, in the context, I believe anyway what this is talking about is that you could do it all alone. Here's a believer who doesn't need anybody's help. I never need to be restored. I never need anybody to help me with my burdens because I'm the complete believer. Well, no, sorry. We all need to be restored at times. We all need help bearing our burdens at times. If you don't acknowledge that, then you think you're something, but the Word says you're what? Nothing yet. You haven't even gotten to square one yet if you don't realize that you need the help of other believers. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, doesn't it? One verse says, bear one another's burdens. The next one says, every man's got to bear his own burden. Sounds like a contradiction to me. Well, first of all, you should note that the word translated burden there, it's two different Greek words. Without going into the details of those words, it is two different Greek words. The burdens that we are to help each other with and the burdens that we have to bear on our own. But really, in light of what we're looking at today, there's really one great burden you got to bear on your own. And you know what that is? Walking in the Spirit. I can't do that for you, okay? I can't reach into your head and flip a believing switch. I can't make you acknowledge who you are in Christ. I can't bear that one for you. I can exhort you. I can pray for you. I can share God's word with you, but I can't make you believe it. Okay? That's the burden every man's and every woman's going to bear on their own. You've got to decide to walk in the Spirit. I can't make that decision for you. Once you have decided to walk in the Spirit, boy, then all heaven and earth is yours. You can reign in life like Romans 5 talks about. But that's a burden nobody can bear for you. Once you've made that decision, boy, then in the body of Christ, we help each other with all kinds of things, don't we? All kinds of short suits and long suits come into play in the body of Christ. But the one thing that I can't do and that you can't do for me is make you walk in the Spirit. That's a burden each one of us has to face up to what God's word says and acknowledge it and choose to walk in it. And then once we've done so, there's a lot of burden bearing that can go on, see? But before any of that can happen, the believer has to choose to walk in what Christ has already done for him. And that I can't help you with. And you know, if I work with you long enough and you just pretty much prove to me you don't want to walk in what Christ has done for you, then I'll move on to somebody else and try and help them. Because until you've done that one thing, there's not much else we can talk about. See, if you're ignorant of what God's done for you in Christ, that's one thing. If you're struggling with it, that's one thing. If you know what God's done for you in Christ and you've just made your choice to walk in the flesh, well, there's plenty of other people out there that need our help, you see. That's a burden that cannot be shared. You know, it's interesting here because it says, let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Nothing wrong with having rejoicing in yourself. You know, I've talked about that with you on many occasions, that if I can, you know, if I hear that Tom Scheck gets healed, I rejoice in that, you know. Or I hear that Gabe Clark just casts some spirits out of somebody, I rejoice in that. But you know what I rejoice in even more? What happens to me. And nothing wrong with that. You know, boy, when God delivers anybody, fantastic. But when God delivers me, that's really fantastic. You know, when God works in one of his people to do something to his glory, that's great. But when he works in me, I like that a little more, to be perfectly honest with you. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I'm blessed at what I see God doing in all your lives. But I'm kind of glad I can look in the mirror and see him doing something in mine as well. See, it talks about a man ought to have rejoicing in himself. Wouldn't it be terrible to come to a fellowship like this one for the next 20, 30, 40 years, if the Lord tarries, and all you can tell your friends is, boy, there's some great people there. God really works in them. You know, they get revelation all the time. Could you imagine? I'd find another fellowship to go to. If all you can talk about is how God works in everyone else, you're missing something, aren't you? You understand? So nothing wrong with having rejoicing in yourself. Nothing. I love to be able to say, boy, I look at how God works in all these young people. But I also like to be able to say, yeah, God works in me too. Nothing wrong with having rejoicing in yourself and not just in another, you see. But in order to do that, every man's got to bear his own burden. Every man's got to face up to what the Word of God says and decide, hey, am I walking it or aren't I? And if I'm not, why not? You know, some of you folks, God bless you. You've been in the Word and into the things of God 20, 25, 30 years. I'm talking to you now, okay? You know who you are. When's the last time you took an honest look at yourself? You know? If God's word is indeed our standard and the behavior of others isn't our standard, when's the last time I took an honest look at myself and said, hey, does my life line up with this book? See, if my life is doing better than everyone in this room, that's incidental. Because you are not my standard. The Word of God's supposed to be our standard, right? Isn't that word that I think in fact that word's even used here somewhere, isn't it? Yeah. Let every man prove his own work. Isn't that dokimazo, Roger? Is that dokimazo? Roger doesn't know. Anybody know? Nobody could. Yes, it is. Thank you, Eric. That's probably why I put that note in there. This word prove is a very specific word. And it means to hold something up to a standard. Okay? Like, let's say I say, this piece of paper is a yard long. You know how you would prove me wrong? With a yardstick, right? With a yardstick. You say, no, this is a yard. Here's the standard. Here's your piece of paper. It doesn't measure up. That's the word dokimazo for proof. It's to hold something up against the standard. To hold something up against the standard. We are to hold our life, hold our walk up against the standard. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's something we should be doing. You know, when's the last time I honestly took my life and said, okay, here's my life. Here's the standard. Is there any similarity here? Am I at least getting closer to it? Nothing wrong with that, you know, because, man, I know men and women who have been coming to fellowships like this one for 20, 25 years and long ago just decided to assume their lives are okay. Stay home, for God's sake. You're not learning anything. It's, you know, the Word of God continually tells us to examine ourselves, to check ourselves out. That's not a negative thing. Because God's Word tells us, here's how you're going to be living if you're living as a Christian. Well, it's a good thing to look at my life and say, okay, is my life somewhat resembling that standard or isn't it? If it isn't, it's easy enough to change, right? Sadly, I've met people who just don't even look anymore. They just say, yeah, I'm okay, I'm fine. You know, are you walking in the Spirit? Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. There's a standard. You can't just tell me you are. There's a standard. Does your life conform to that standard or doesn't it? Just like does the piece of paper, is it as long as the yardstick or isn't it? You understand? This is not negative. This is not religious. This is something God wants us to do. Prove yourself. Okay? Think you're so spiritual? Prove it. Not in public, not by doing magic tricks, but by looking at, honestly, in the privacy of your own life, in the honesty of your own heart before God, looking at His standard and looking at your life and saying, okay, how close are they? You know? Oh, man, that's not a negative thing. Because you know what? At the very worst, if you go home tonight and say, okay, God, I haven't really looked for 20, 25 years, but I'm going to look at my life in light of your word. At the very worst, what's going to happen? You're going to say, boy, you know, my life really doesn't line up with God's word. Then you know what happens? Then you can start lining it up with God's word. Is that a negative thing? That's a very positive thing. You know, we live in Ohio, don't we? If you thought you lived in Southern California, okay, whatever you may think of Southern California, is it better to spend the rest of your life thinking you're living in Southern California or for me to say, Lori, I know you've been coming here in your bikini for 20 years, but this is Ohio. It's Ohio. Isn't that a good thing? Because then she can start learning how to live in Ohio, can't she? Oh, do you understand? So at the very worst, say I go home and lay my heart before the Heavenly Father and say, here's your word, here's my life. They just don't really line up. That's still a good thing, isn't it? Because I have the standard, and therefore I can start measuring up to what God says a believer's life can be. What a wonderful thing. How can that be a loss? You know, is ignorance better? I always think of the book on housekeeping my wife used to quote. She got this book one time on tips for housekeeping, and one of them was turn the lights down. Because if the room's darker, you can't see how dirty it is. I don't think that's a solution. You know, and yet that's the way many Christians live their lives. Well, you want to live that way? Knowing you got a dirty house and not looking at it? Feel free, but there's no glory to God in that. And you and I can glorify God by our lives. And none of us is too old to do it. If we will live our lives according to the standard of His Word. Prove your own work, you see. Oh, there's a few more verses I want to go through with you here before we close out, so I'd better speed up. Well, verse 5 again says, every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 6 says, let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate simply means to share. You know, if God's word is what has set me free, God's word is what has brought me to a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ, and allowed me to learn how to walk in the Spirit, then it says, you ought to do something about it. If somebody teaches me the word, then I ought to be thankful. And it just says, you know, this isn't a pitch for abundant sharing here, but it's part of God's word. It says, you know, okay, if the things of the Spirit of God are that valuable, then you ought to share with the ministry. in any way that you can. And that should be the response in the life of any spiritual man or woman. I never ask you or tell you that you have to give of your time or your effort or your money here, but you darn well ought to be giving it somewhere if you're one of God's people, you know. Somewhere where you believe God's being glorified, where his word's being made known. Otherwise, how much can I say the things of the Spirit of God are really worth to me if all they're worth is an hour on Sunday morning, 2 hours on Sunday morning, and little else, you see. If these really are the words of life, then they're worth everything I got, you see. And that's why it says that the believer ought to share with where he's learning the word in whatever way he or she can. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I can sow in a lot of ways. Verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Obviously, verse 9 is tied into these previous verses about material giving and things of that nature. But I believe in context, they've got to be tied into more than that. You know, they certainly do refer back to communicating in all good things and sharing of your abundance. But in light of the overall context of chapters 5 and 6, I think they've got to be referring to more as well, that we don't be weary in walking in the Spirit. That we don't get weary in putting on the new man. That we don't get weary in choosing to believe God's word day after day after day after day. Because you can get weary in it. You know what? The results aren't always immediate. In this instant society we live in, we want everything instantly. Believing God's word isn't always going to be instant. You know, you get up in the morning and you choose to believe who you are in Christ. You get up tomorrow morning, you choose to believe who you are in Christ. Get up the next morning, you choose to believe who you are in Christ. The change in your life might not be immediate. But if you will not be weary in well-doing, the change will be there. In due season, you're going to reap. You're going to wake up one morning and say, wow, what happened to that temper? What happened to that jealousy? What happened to that envy? What happened to that bitterness? You know, not that it just went away, but it went away because you chose to put on the mind of Christ time after time after time. And the mind of Christ has become real to you. And what the Word of God declares about you has become real to you. You see? So you don't always, it doesn't always bear fruit immediately. You know, read a verse, I'm changed. But does it make a difference? You bet your life it makes a difference. And you know, ultimately, even in those areas where we never reap in this life, we're going to reap at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? So there's never a reason for any believer to be weary in well-doing, to stop doing what we know is right from God's word. Because it's an investment. Every time you and I believe God's word, it's an investment. And it's a foolproof investment. Because at the very least, it pleases God, it glorifies God, and that alone is worth it, right? But it also changes me, little by little maybe, but it changes me. So we're not to be weary in doing any of these things that come with the walk in the Spirit. And finally, verse 10, I thought would be a good one to close with. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Which is a wonderful thing. We should, you know. If we're truly walking in the Spirit, then there's nothing coming out of us but love, joy, peace, patience. That's going to do good to all, isn't it? But it says, especially to those who are of the household of believing, the household of faith. Real interesting expression here in God's word, because literally it means those who are sons of the house of believing. Sons of the house of believing. It's sort of an Eastern idiom. It doesn't communicate in our language real well. But those who, you know, the sons of a house are those who belong to that house, right? Those who live in that house. They're the sons of the house. So it says to be good to all, but especially to those who are sons of the house of believing. How can we better communicate this? Your house, you may go a lot of different places through the course of a day, but your house is where you, when all is said and done, that's where you reside, right? That's what your priority is. That's who it's talking about. Those who ultimately are interested in believing. Those who ultimately are, their lives are planted in believing. They're on the believing team, we might say, in our culture. That wouldn't communicate to an Eastern man. He doesn't know about teams. He knows about houses. You might say, you know, this person's on the money-making team. This person's on the glory of man team. This person's on this team. This person's on that team. But this guy's on the believing team. You know, what he's after, what she's after, is believing, growing in believing. Those are those who belong, who are sons of the house of believing, you see? Where do socks go? Where do socks go? In the sock drawer. Where else would the socks go? They go in the sock drawer. Well, you know where believers go? In the believing drawer. We're sons of the believing drawer, okay? Those who belong in the believing drawer, okay? You understand it's a figure of speech that pertains more to their culture than ours, but do you see the significance of it? You can be a lot of different things, but at the end of the day, there's one thing that matters to you. That's the drawer you're in, okay? We're in the believing drawer. We're in the house of those who believe. We're on the believing team, hopefully. Hopefully. We want to be anyway. And it says those are the ones to be especially good to. Those who are interested in believing. Those whose lives are invested in believing. You know, why? Because we know how hard it is. If you're one of these that chapter 6 is talking to, those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are putting on the mind of Christ, you know how hard it is to stay in the believing drawer, right? You know how hard it is to belong to the believing house. So if I've got somebody else here who's of the house of believing, I should be especially good to them because I know how tough it is. You know how tough it is, right? So we're especially good to each other. We're especially good to those who are also endeavoring to believe God, endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, endeavoring to reckon the old man dead and reckon themselves alive unto God. Especially good, you see, because we know how tough it is, and there's not that many of us. So we're especially good to those who are sons of the believing house. You understand the figure there? Isn't that wonderful? See, as you and I walk in the Spirit, as we walk in what God's made us to be in Christ, the whole world's going to benefit. How can they not benefit from somebody who's loving them, bringing peace to them, bringing good news to them? But let's be especially good to those who are also endeavoring to walk in who they are in Christ. Whatever their faults may be, at least they're in the believing house. Whatever their faults may be, there's a lot of other things they could be pursuing. At least they're pursuing walking with God. I don't care how messed up you are. If you're pursuing walking with God, then I'm obliged to you. See? Because at least you're trying. At least you're endeavoring to walk in a way that glorifies God and blesses people and exhibits the completed work of Christ. So those we're especially good to. And we help each other. And as we do so, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. See? And the goodness of God becomes exhibited in the world, and God is thereby glorified. How could we not want to contribute to something like that? See? So ultimately, each one of us has our own burden to bear when it comes to Christ has fought the battle for me. Do I want to walk in the fruits of his victory, or don't I? And if I do, and I pray that most of you do, what a joy that is to all, and what a glory that is to God. And we can help each other do so, okay? So the battle's been won for us, but we do need to acknowledge it. We do need to walk in it. And in doing so, we can glorify God. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing these things in your word, God, that have puzzled people for centuries, and sadly even puzzled Christians who never got around to your word, God. But great men and women for thousands and thousands of years wanted to live in such a way that they knew was right and good and proper and were unable to, God. Thank you so much that you've made it available to us to live in such a way. And all that we need to do is acknowledge the work of your Son and continue walking in it. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.